Well, welcome to worship on this first Sunday of Lent. You can tell it's Lent if you pay attention. The colors have changed in the stole up there in the wall. What I want to remind you about it, this is a time to start some new habits. And we have some ways for you to do that. You'll find in the back of the church when you leave, there's a Lenten devotional you're welcome to take. If you read in the bulletin, it tells you a place you can get an app to bring a devotional to you every day. You may decide to take up a new Sunday school class. There is one where we look for the spiritual and literature. They met this morning, and just so you know, they're swapping out some stories. February 24th, they're doing the Marquez story, and March 3rd, they're doing the D.H. Lawrence. Please take a time to read what's in your bulletin. You'll also find we're inviting you to do a Lenten practice of bringing food for the food barrel out there. I think next week we're asking you to bring peanut butter. There will also be the fish boxes that you get to collect monies for one great hour of sharing. And just for some of you regulars, you will notice that the Great Prayer of Thanksgiving has some different words during Lent. So instead of going on automatic, you've got to pay some attention. And if you're a visitor, just welcome. You won't know the difference. But what we're hoping for each of us, we'll find a place to go deeply this Lent. We'll find an opportunity to kind of focus back on what is important and what is essential. So let this day be a new season for you, for me, for this church in the world. Let us worship God.
On this first Sunday of Lent, let this be a time of beginning again for us. O God, through these 40 days of Lent, help us to follow Christ, share with him our need for repentance and faith. In these remaining 36 days of introspection, let us renew our relationship with God and discover a deeper spiritual insight as we follow our Lord on his journey to Jerusalem and the cross. Now let us stand as you are able as we recite together our call to worship. Wanderers, gatherers, homemakers, travelers,
we come to God.
Questioners, adventurers, believers, doubters,
we come to God.
Workers, menders, seekers, dreamers,
we come to God.
Wherever we travel,
God is on our path.
Wherever we settle,
God is in our midst.
Wherever and whatever is ahead of us,
God is there before us.
God's angels are among us.
Keep us all on our way.
The period of Lent is perhaps the most relevant time of the year to contemplate our sins and confess to God. Let us repeat together our prayer of confession, pausing near the close to offer our own concerns and prayers to Him. O God, our refuge and fortress, forgive us when we fail to trust in You. We fall to temptation. We are swayed by false words. We speak false words of our own. We choose our ease and comfort over Your demanding claims upon us and upon the world. In turning from You, we settle for less than the abundant generosity You intend. Forgive us, we pray. Do not let us be put to shame. Hear us as we call to You and show us Your salvation. And again, in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. And just as we acknowledge our faults, we know that through Christ we are forgiven. Let us prepare our hearts to receive His blessings as we share together our assurance of forgiveness. The Lord is generous to all who call on God's name. Friends, hear the good news. Believe the good news. God does not turn away from us, but desires to bring us into the glorious freedom offered in Jesus Christ.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thanks be to God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we center our hearts in your love. We humbly ask that you shine your light into our lives so that we may see the path to love more clearly. Amen. Our first reading of scripture today can be found on page 518 of your Pew Bible and is taken from Psalm 91. 91 is a hymn of praise and lets us know that when we believe in God, there will be comfort in our souls because we will have everlasting life with him. And it goes, "You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command your angels and his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
didn't take me. I was just informed that Jacob and Ella's baptism was like 5 years ago. I swear to God it was 2 years ago. I don't know how that happened because I have stayed the exact same age. Oh my goodness. No wonder they looked at me like they're crazy. How they can't remember 5 years ago? Obviously I can't. And one of those stories is told today in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It's the passage that is read in most churches on this first Sunday of Lent. You find this story in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and in Mark, but we're reading the one out of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted or tested by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stones to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all authority, for it has been given over to me, and if I give it to anyone, I can, if I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the highest pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on your hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put your Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
It was Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and I was up in my office with the Reverend Dana Corsello, the pastor of St. Luke's Episcopal Church. We were having a joint Ash Wednesday service, and she said, "Maggie, where's your purple stole?" This is the stole right here. And I kind of went like this, and I thought, oh, I have misplaced or lost my stole, and I never remember until Ash Wednesday. And that is really too late to go out to a store and buy one last minute. So Dana looked at me like, ugh. And I wore an old raggedy stole that's almost as old as this church. And she said, "Maggie, you can come to my office tomorrow and borrow one of mine for Lent." I said, "Okay." So Thursday it found me over at St. Luke's trying to find Dana to get the Lenten stole I'm wearing right now. She wasn't in her office, so I looked in the sanctuary, and there she was. But her sanctuary didn't look the same. She had built a desert scene in her sanctuary. I mean, you may want to peek in there. In the back of her kind of chancel area, they have a re-table. That's a fancy word for a big table against the back that you put flowers on. And she had draped this cloth over. It was a color of sand, and it was rough. And on that, she had put cactuses and rocks and stones, things that looked like small boulders. And there was even a skull, you know, the ones with the big horns coming out. And I said, Dana. And she said, well, I had tumbleweed there last year, but someone threw it away when they were cleaning out the closets. I thought to myself, she doesn't need the tumbleweed. It looks like a desert. I was feeling a little warm just being there. I said, Dana, what are you doing? Because she was starting to mess around with things. And she goes, oh, I have two funerals this week. And I said, Dana, do you have to take down the desert scene? And she said, no, I just have to move some things so I can put flowers on that re-cloth, that re-table. And she said, would you like to help? I said, yes. So there I am, moving boulders at the Episcopal Church and thinking, well, I kind of like this image of having a funeral with the desert and the flowers mixed in. Because isn't that kind of what a funeral feels like? We're in a desert and we're kind of clinging to the hope of the resurrection, of a life promised once again when our lives feel grief-filled and dry and parched and we're feeling sandy in our souls. I'm caught by that image of a desert scene in a sanctuary during Lent. For I think in Lent, it's a time when we kind of build a wilderness in our own lives, a wilderness time before the coming of Easter. And you know how wilderness has been important for the people of God. It's a place where they have encountered God, a place where they figured out whose they are and what they're to be about, how to be a community of God's people. I mean, Israel wandered lost in the desert for 40 years. And Elijah, he spent 40 days just waiting, just being ready so he could hear that small, still voice of God. And Moses, he spent 40 days up on the mountain just being in the presence of God to learn the law. And you know about Jesus later in his ministry, after we enter the story, he often goes to desolate mountains or abandoned plains just to have places to pray, to be quiet, to feed his soul. And so we find Jesus in the beginning of this Easter story, this journey towards Easter. We find him in the wilderness for 40 days. It's a time between his baptism and before Easter. It's an in-between place. And did you notice that he's led there by the Spirit? He's in this wilderness intentionally. He agrees to be there, and that's where he's tested and tested by the devil. And when I've preached this sermon before, and I've preached a lot, I realized, because kind of was associate pastor day, the pastor would preach Ash Wednesday, and the associate would pick up on the first Sunday of Lent. And mostly I preached on the reality of evil in the world and not dismissing the devil, but knowing evil's there, how to deal with it. Or I'd preach about knowing Scripture, of having it kind of embedded in your heart so when you got in difficult times, you had some resources and you knew what to do. It was kind of like having a tool bag with you. Well, I don't feel like preaching that this week. I'm more caught or drawn to this idea of where that testing took place, of being in the wilderness. And that this wilderness opportunity, this time, gave Jesus kind of an opportunity to sort out, kind of a time to go through what he was going to be and how he was going to be, how he was going to be this Son of God. What did it mean really to be called God's beloved Son? How would he follow God and how would he lead? It's kind of a time that he really needed to figure out how he was going to depend on God and what he would teach. What would it really mean to say, I feed on the word of God. I'll worship only God. I'm going to serve God. Thinking of a desert being really hot and things just kind of bake there. I'm thinking of a kiln, you know, where you fire pottery. First you shape that pot and then you put it in a kiln to a high heat and it gets hard, but it's still delicate. And that's when you put the glaze on. It easily breaks. And then you put it in there for the second firing. And during that second firing, that's when you will know if there's imperfections or not. That's when it will crack and may explode or fall apart. But it's also the time that it becomes hardened. That pot, that vessel, that thing that you're making becomes its true form. And I'm thinking, the heat of the desert, in that place, Jesus was formed. He was set about what he was going to do. It's though in that desert, in that desolate place, he set the ground rules for his ministry. He did the benchmarks of what his life and his ministry would be like. It seems to me that Jesus kind of went into that desert time and he was emptied. He really found out what was essential, and he was emptied so he could be filled more with God. I'm caught by that, not being kind of overwhelmed by the testing and what the devil is doing to you, but what did it mean that Jesus could decide what did he really need to concentrate on and what was everything else that needed to be set aside so he could empty himself so he could follow God more fully? Well, most people around San Francisco, we don't have much experience with actual wildernesses. I know the fog feels like we're getting lost sometimes, but it's just not the same. And I think on a whole, we don't kind of seek out being in the wilderness. I mean, we like to hike maybe for an hour or so, but when that's done, we'd like to be back in the comforts of a fine cup of coffee and some sourdough bread with real butter on it. But yet, we also know about wilderness places in our lives, desolate places. They can be more interior in some ways. They happen when an illness comes on us, or a job changes, or relationships break up, or depression comes in, or we're disappointed with others, or ourselves, or each other. And we try to kind of stay away from those times, to run from them. But you know, we really can't run away from wilderness times in our lives. They are there. Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way. She said, maybe the wilderness places in our lives aren't filled with sand and rock. Maybe it just looks like a hospital waiting room to you, that wilderness. Or the sheets of a cheap motel bed after you've been kicked out of your house. Or maybe it looks like a parking lot after you can't find your car the day you lost your job. Or maybe it's that desert in the middle of your own chest where you begged for a word of God and heard nothing but the wheezing bellows of your own breath. Wilderness times come in many shapes and sizes. And the only way you can really tell if you're there is you look around. And what you normally count on to save your life isn't there, and you have come up empty. And in those empty places, sometimes we find ourselves, and sometimes we find what we are to be about. I don't think God causes wilderness places, or that you're led there like Jesus was to teach you something, but we can use them, and they are not places that God is not found. See, the crazy thing, I think in Lent, we kind of make a wilderness of our souls during Lent, and we're choosing to go there. We're choosing to put ourselves in situations where we may be empty. You can say it nicely and say it's an invitation, an opportunity to cleanse your system, to sort through, to be tested. It's 40 days to remember what it's like to live on the grace of God alone and not what we can supply for ourselves. That's why I'm thinking about Lent being a wilderness time for us. One person said it's like outward bound for the soul. You're kind of making a wilderness place. I mean, no one had to sign up for this, but you go there and you give up the illusion that you're in control of your life, and maybe then, just maybe, you can follow God a bit more clearly. I'm caught by that idea. No one had to sign up for it, but if you do, you give up the illusion that you're in control of your life. I mean, it's kind of like that with actual outward bound. I mean, you place your life in the hands of strangers who ask you to do full-hearted things, like, why don't you go off the edge of a cliff with a rope? And why don't you just hang on by your toes and your fingers? But the truth is, they're not a real test, because when you're doing them, there's plenty of people around to kind of save you, because you're hooked up on them, and there's a cooler over there for lunch. The real test comes in outward bound when you go solo. And strangers put you out in the wilderness by yourself for about 24 hours, and that's when you find out who you really are. That's what you find out what you really miss and what you're really afraid of. And some people dream about their favorite food, and some long for a safe place where they can lock themselves in, and some wish they had a pillow instead of a rock. But in that wilderness time, you find out what your pacifiers are, the habit, the substances, the surroundings that we use to comfort ourselves and to block out pain and fear. Without those pacifiers, we're suddenly exposed, like someone addicted to painkillers whose prescription has run out. It's hard. It's awful. It is necessary to encounter the world without anesthesia, to find out what it's like with no comfort but God. Think of one of my past church members, highly respectable couple. He was a psychiatrist. She was a teacher. They had these beautiful daughters that were ballerinas and actors, and they had an older son no one talked about, because that son struggled with addiction. And the parents did everything they could for him. They lent him money, they put him in programs, and then finally, I may have told you this, they found out he was doing by watching America's Most Wanted. He was involved in a case where someone had been shot, and they'd never told him about it. And they went to him one last time and said, we're done. We're going to give you one last opportunity. You're going to go to the wilderness, the outward bound kind of extreme for people that are addicted. We're going to pay for this. You can go or you can't go, but we will not be helping you in this way again. We love you. We're going to pray for you. This is your one last chance. And he actually went this time. He'd been before. They trained him, and then he dropped him out in the wilderness for 4 weeks. Now, they knew where he was. They brought him food when it got dangerous. But he was out there on his own. And that boy, that man, found himself again. He found who he was and that he was addicted, and he needed something more. Now, when he got out, I can't tell you that it was easy for him. He is constantly in touch with people. But in that wilderness, he was able to name his addiction and find himself back to where he needed to be. So I'm caught that we at Lent decide we need little wildernesses. You know, there was a time when the church didn't have Lent. We made this thing up, but you won't find that word in the Bible. See, those early Christians, when life was a little difficult, when they were on the edge, when they were not the popular people, they knew what was essential. They were about Jesus. They were about caring. They were about loving boldly. And they automatically, before Easter, had a time of penitence and had a time of fasting. It just happened. They wanted to be ready and wait and long for that Easter. And then Christians became an official religion, and they started to get a little too devoted to their comforts. They kind of liked being people that had some power. They liked their couch and their flannel sheets and their roasted leg of lamb with rosemary. Those things made them feel safe and cared for, if not by God, then by themselves. They decided there was no contradiction between being comfortable and being Christian. And before long, you couldn't pick Christians out from the general population. They no longer distinguished themselves by loving boldly. They were no longer arrested for championing the poor. They blended in. They avoided extremes. They decided to be neat, nice instead of holy. And God moaned out loud. Hearing that, someone said, we need to call ourselves back to God again. We need to call ourselves back to our senses. So they picked that wilderness experience and that 40 days and that 40 years and set a time apart. A time of penitence, a time of fasting, a time of giving up, a time of choosing new habits. And so that's where we find ourselves in the self-sought, self-desired wilderness, a place of emptiness, so we can sort out, empty away, put away what is not essential, and start to listen to God again. It's a time of denial and obedience. Oh, yes, people are yearning for this. Give me denial and obedience. That's why I come to church. Maybe you do, actually. Maybe you know what you've been filling yourself with has not been working. I heard someone say she had observed what Lent was about for Christians. It meant going on a diet. You gave up chocolate, you gave up coffee, you gave up fatty foods. She just thought that was just about a diet. Ooh, we kind of miss that. It is denial, but it's letting something go with a purpose. I mean, when people originally stopped giving up those fatty foods, it was to remind them that they could do with less and they needed to depend on God more. I mean, the hope would be if you give something up, then you make room for God. That you put another habit of health in its place. That you don't try to comfort yourself with things that do not bring comfort. So if we give up that food, there is the awareness of what are we addicted to. Now, we don't like to admit we're addicted, but we are. Addicted means doing those things that make us less human, that make us less than God intends us to be. What gets in the way, so to say? Because in that emptying, that setting aside, we may have new life. It means trying to find ourselves in a way that we can rely on God and not just on us. And that's why we have these devotionals. You can get one in the back. There's an Honoree now, and you can do it online. So maybe we can focus on things of God. Maybe we can put something else in the place of all our worries and busyness. And I want to tell you, it is a discipline. It is hard to do that every day. I mean, if you do it 5 times a week, 4 times a week, that is good. You just have to do it more than what you've done. And maybe there'll be some empty space that we can hear God. It's a denial. It's taking on a new practice. It's also a discipline of action. It's why we do that simple thing of putting the coins in a fish box that goes to help others so we can start living in a place that comes out of abundance and not scarcity. Because when you think you don't have enough, you don't share very well. And maybe it's if you don't eat a meal and you put that money away, maybe it means that you think, who can this help? And what am I relying on? What hole am I trying to fill with things? I mean, I have to admit, for me, what I'm struggling with this Lent is I get so busy with stuff and minor little things to do that I often don't have time to do what is essential for me to be a pastor. I mean, I can go the whole week and thought, well, damn, I haven't prayed or I haven't worked on my sermon. I've been fussing around stuff that is unessential. I mean, I got to tell you, the sexton's been gone now for a month. And if you would have seen me on Tuesday, you would have seen a crabby pastor. Because I was cleaning up something unmentionable from the stairs outside the church, not liking it very much. And I've been out there sweeping, and I've been moving. And then someone said, Maggie, why are you doing all this stuff? Will the church fall down without you? No. Somehow I had thought I was essential to the life of this church, and I had to do those things, and I had not asked other people to pick them up. So how do I, during Lent, not get so busy that I lose sight of whose I am and what I am to be about? So we're inviting me and you to take on a practice during this Lenten time. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's got to be something. On Ash Wednesday, we started that. We took this box here in the baptismal font, and we wrote down those things which had gotten in the way of us following God. You know, in my life, this, oh, you have to unlock it. Well, that would preach. Try to open it and don't do the simple things. So people wrote on these paper, what were the one thing they needed to set aside? What was the discipline they needed to take up? What did they need to do to start following God this Lenten time? It's just an act. But for some of us, writing it down, walking up helps. So you'll find on those pews, there are some pieces of paper in the middle side. You may want to pass them down. You don't have to. It's just an invitation. You may write a prayer, a thing you're hoping that God will help you in, and you put them in this box. There's nothing magical about this box. It's in the baptismal font. My friend says it's like a God box. It's like you're offering these things to God and you're asking God to help you. And it's in this baptismal font to remind us of new life, to remind us of beginnings, to remind us that God washes us and sees us as children of God. In that desert, there is still some water. And in those dark, dry places, something new might grow. Could that not happen during this Lent? Could we not start living out to be the people God wants us to be? To try to be a vision of hope and love and justice in our lives, in this world, to start looking like God's children. You know, I still think the church is essential. It's not essential just for itself. It's essential because it's a place where we can grow and seek God's wisdom together, to admit that we have places we fall down and we're seeking God. So this Lent time, may we turn ourselves to God. May we have the courage to go into the wilderness place. And we do it by ourselves, but not really, because God is with us and we're with others. So may God enrich our Lenten time. May God give us courage to go into those wilderness places and to find nothing but God's self. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, author of peace and lover of concord, we are thankful for the blessings and privileges we enjoy. Keep us mindful of the responsibility that privilege entails. We seek your presence among those who would make war and those who advocate for more guns and less control. Enlighten at least some of those who harbor ignorance, hatred, and greed. Bless the victims and those who will become victims, fueled by the evil doings of Satan. Grant, in your inestimable goodness, guidance to the Church of Rome in its hour of trial, and guidance also to the Church of Scotland. And to all the faithful of the world who seek a ground of all being greater than they themselves. Be with our president and strengthen him in the battles he fights for those with neither the voice nor the strength to fight. Be with our leaders here and in Washington in the struggle against greed and selfishness for the benefit of all your children, young and old. Keep us mindful of the richness and diversity of our Old First family. We are indeed blessed by the talents of our staff, our musicians, our clergy. May the doors of this church, like our hearts, be always open to all who seek the healing of your presence. Gracious God, in whom we trust, embrace us in our time of need. Be with us in times of family discord, of sickness, of loss, and deep sorrow. Hold us, your children, in the warmth of your healing embrace. Grant us the gifts of kindness, generosity, forgiveness, and joy. We especially hold in prayer members of our Old First family who seek healing, comfort, and strength, and our prayer partners, Lisa, Dawn, Brian, John, Rosemary, Shirley, Chris and Cindy, Pam and Jeff, Marilyn and Bill, our neighbors and those who worship with us this first Sunday of Lent. We pray for the San Francisco Theological Seminary and all who teach and would learn. All this we humbly ask in the name of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, one God, world without end. Amen.
There is an abundance in our lives, and we have enough to share. So share today of your lives, of your labors, of who you are. Let us offer ourselves to God.
May God, who shelters us, be with you. People of God's inheritance, lift up your hearts. You, whom God has brought to this place, offer your gratitude to God. With glad songs, we celebrate the bounty of this table that God provides for us, and who forever sing.
Water and light, with the wonders of the earth blossoming, you made the first fruits of creation, and our ancestors long ago knew of your love. But we have been a people who have refused so many times to follow you. So you sent people to draw us back. You sent psalmists and prophets who spoke and sang words. You sent us your child that we might celebrate your abundance of your love and your salvation. And as we gather in this place given to us, you draw us to your table. We join the voices of our ancestors in faith who every time and place sing forever to the glory of your name. Lord, you may be a God who is high, but you are a God who has walked right alongside us, who meets us in our wilderness places, who says you will not leave us alone. And so we ask that you be with us today. You open us up. You give us courage. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those gathered in this place, that upon this bread and cup which you have given us, that we may find new life, that we may have courage to walk with you. Because we remember today that Christ died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. Say it with me. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has come again. Those are old and ancient words. They're words that those very first Christians said when they followed you. They're words the people said when they wanted a Lent again to rededicate themselves to you. They're words and hope for us that you will help us rise out of the dead place that we are. That the cup that we drink from may be like a cup of grace and love and forgiveness poured out on us. That this broken bread, that we will be reminded that even though we're broken, you will make us whole. For you are our refuge for the searching. You're the hope for the despairing. You're those in trouble. You're the friend for those who are lonely. You bring life for those of us that have become dull. So gather us together today. Gather us to pray that prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread from the table, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took a cup, a common cup, and he poured the wine and said, "This wine is the new covenant of my love poured out for you, my blood shed for you, that you might have new life and have it abundantly. So come to this table as you are, and come longing for more. This is the joyful feast of the people of God." Come to the table. And as you want, if you want to leave your Lenten kind of devotions, your Lenten hopes, put them in the box.
Thank you.
Advent time. Come and know God. Alleluia, 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 amen. We meet downstairs for a sacrament of coffee and good things. And we do that because in those little moments we share our lives and we see the person say, you were meant to be here. So if you're a visitor, come downstairs or join us on March 3rd when we have a congregational meeting and a potluck. Because we're going to try to live out of abundance this season and not out of scarcity. For there is abundance in God's love. Christ will lead us. Christ will be with us. And the Holy Spirit will give us energy and hope and living water when we thought it was not possible to grow once again. God be with us in this Lenten journey.